want to tell you that I get beeped at all the time. It's not on the roads, but it's my computer. And I don't know if you guys ever have this problem where you're working on your computer, but it honks at you. No? Or maybe you get a screen that says, you have to do this before you can go on to do the things that you want to do. Well, this happened to me just this week as I was trying to prepare for the study. I was trying to pull up some information on the computer. And so I would pull it up, and I would click on it, and it would shoot off the screen. And then I would pull it up and click on it, and it would shoot off the screen. And so I did this a couple times, and it kept going off the screen. And I would drag it, click on it, and I would click all over the place, and it just kept shooting off the screen. So I called my technical support, and when I explained what was happening to Pastor Rob, he says, well, he said, there's something that your computer wants you to do, and you're going to have to do that before you can go on and do the things that you want to do. So within about 10 seconds, he had me fixed up and on my way. So I saw that happening in my study time this week. See, because as I looked at the things that we were going to go over today, I noticed that, in my heading, in my study Bible, see, let's stop for a second. Time out. We're in Colossians chapter 1, where we left off a couple weeks ago before Resurrection Sunday. And hey, listen, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and somebody will get you a Bible. Grant will get you a Bible. But anyway, as I'm looking at our study in verse 9 through 18 is what I thought we were going to go over. I said, the heading in the study Bible said the preeminence of Christ. And I was like, I got a pretty good idea what the preeminence of Christ is. But I better look this up. So I know that pre means before. Well, eminence means superiority. And I saw that the preeminence means that it's a top ranking, or to be superior, or to have absolute authority or absolute priority. And I said, this is awesome. This is what I'm going to study today. I love it. And as I'm reading through these scriptures, it just blew my mind. It was as if I walked up to the Grand Canyon that I've never seen before and just beheld this splendor. It was breathtaking. I mean, if you look quickly down to, because you're not going to see it anymore after this, down to verse 15 through 18, the Apostle Paul's talking about the image of the invisible God, the one, the firstborn over creation, that all things were created in him, through him, for him, and by him. And I'm looking at this and I'm getting really fired up, because he is the head over not just this church, not just the church that follows Christ, but all churches. He is the head over everything. And before creation, he was, he is. And so I'm looking at this and I'm getting pretty fired up, because I know this can go into a scientific study that I would be really interested in. And then I get scared, because I said, am I going to be able to learn this? I mean, look at it. You know, he's over everything that's on earth, in heaven, visible, invisible, dominions, powers, principalities, thrones, governments, everything. And I'm taken back. And I said, this is what this study is going to be about. And so as I continued to read and continued to put my focus here, I noticed that my cursor kept sliding off the page. I mean, this is what I want to do, but whew, it took off. And I said, no. I drag it back, and this is what we're going to study. Whew, it's off. And about 10 times again, I tried it. And finally, I said, you know what? I think there's something that God's trying to tell me here. And so as I read this and I asked, I said, Lord, what are you trying to say in our scriptures today? And I believe that as we're going to read through here, he's going to tell us and he's going to show us how we need to intercede for others, how we need to pray for others. And that's why I named the title of this message today, Do You Know What to Say When You Pray? Because sometimes we ask people, we say, is there something that we can pray for you about? And they say, no, I'm good. It's like, you know, really, are you good? We don't need to ask any. After today's study, we don't have to ask anybody anything, because Paul's going to tell us exactly what we need to say when we pray. Now, the background that we talked about a couple weeks ago of this book in Colossians is, this isn't a church plant by the Apostle Paul. I mean, he didn't go out to Colossae and directly set up this church. In fact, a man named Epaphras, which is in verse 7, he was the pastor. He was the native of Colossae, and he was the pastor over this church. He set up this church. He had gone to Ephesus because Paul was teaching in Ephesus how to, he was equipping people to be leadership over churches. And so people from cities from all over came down into Ephesus. I don't know if it was a week or 2 weeks or months. I don't know how long it was, but they came and Paul sowed into them how to be a leader over a church, how to be a shepherd. And Epaphras, God bless you, Epaphras was one of those gentlemen that came and visited Paul and learned under him. Quite possibly, Paul led him to the Lord, making him the father of his spiritual father. He established the church in Colossae. Well, we know that this church, this book was written in prison, like Paul wrote many of his books, wrote many of his letters. And so Epaphras came to visit the Apostle Paul in prison. And I believe that there were two reasons. Now, if we go to visit somebody in the hospital or they're sick at home or even in prison, we have the mindset that we're going to go and pray with these people. We're going to go and comfort these people. We're going to encourage them. And I believe that was part of what Epaphras was going to do in this, but I think he had another motive as well. See, there was good things that were happening in the church at Colossae, but you know, there were some bad things that were happening in the church at Colossae as well. And I believe that Epaphras had gone to pick Paul's mind and to ask him some questions about some things that were going on in the church. First of all, the good. We read in the first 8 verses of Colossians a couple weeks ago that their faith was in Jesus Christ. And so we know that when our faith is in Jesus Christ, that our hope is in heaven. And their hope was in heaven as well. And we know that when our faith is in Christ and our hope is in heaven, that we want to do the things that Jesus has called us to do. And what has he called us to do? He's called us to love unconditionally. So their love was in the saints, in the brethren, in Colossae. And so this was the good. Now, Paul says, since we heard this, since we heard about the things that are going on, we can't stop to pray for you. And the prayer in the congregation or in the church is something that a pastor's heart beats for. I don't ever want you to think that Pastor Rob or even myself is too busy to sit down and pray with somebody. That's what we live for. That's our job. It's just like the shepherd that will go after the one sheep that has gone astray or the one that's hurting to bring them back to the fold. Because the rest of the congregation, the rest of the flock, they're going to be all right. But we go over and we pray or we bring that person back. You know, if a shepherd goes and saves a sheep that's got a broken leg or that's hurting, you know, he puts them over his shoulders and he carries them until he can fend for himself so he can walk and take care of himself. And there's a relationship that grows there. And we want to have relationships with everybody here in prayer. And so that not only we'll pray for you, but you'll pray for us. And, you know, we're going to find out that Paul says that in a couple chapters that Epaphras, your pastor, Colossae Church, he prays for you fervently. And his prayers are that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, that you'll be mature and you won't be lacking anything in the will of God. And I believe that there's no safer place for us to be that than in the center of God's will. See, even though we're in the center of God's will, it doesn't mean that the enemy's not going to be shooting his darts at us. So I feel darts being shot at me right now. That's cool. But you know what? I know that when I'm in the center of God's will, they just come at me and they're aiming right for me, but they die before they get here. And so my prayer for this congregation and for even for myself, that I would know, that we would know the full knowledge of what God's will is for us today, and that it's our desire to go ahead and fulfill that, to do that. The bad that was happening in this church, it was false teaching, okay? And we know that anytime there's a new believer or a new church starting up, there's a possibility that some things are going to come in that don't really line up with God's word. And this church, you know, they were hearing things coming in, and they sounded good. Because when somebody comes in and tells you something that is inaccurate according to God's word, they don't say, hey, listen, this is a big lie. They bring it up to you, and you know you're gonna refuse it. It's gonna sound good. And the Gnostics, which was the problem in this church, the Gnostics had believed that, hey, God is good. He's way up here, and you know the earth is evil. It's over here, and there's no relationship between good and evil. God didn't create the earth. He created beings that created beings that created beings that eventually created the earth, and that's where we are. And we can't help but sin, but we can learn about God through a special knowledge. See, Jesus isn't the Son of God, according to the Gnostics. He is one of these beings. And Jesus was a good teacher, but him plus this special knowledge that the Gnostics had would get you closer to a distant God. And that's not what Jesus taught when he was here. He taught that our God is approachable, that he's available, and he's reliable. And the danger of false teaching in a church, in a new believer, the things that we come in and we receive and we try to differentiate if it's true or not, is there's no foundation. You know, we're just growing real quick. We're fervent about reading and learning, but we just don't have a foundation. Our roots haven't gone down and wrapped around a rock, the rock of Jesus Christ. There's a tree in Florida that's a great shade tree. It's called a ficus tree. And it's got a huge canopy, and it grows about 40 feet tall. But the only problem is the roots go way out, but they don't go down more than a couple feet. And when the winds come and the rain comes, that tree typically falls over. And that's what we have to be careful, is that our roots go down deep and dig in, that when we hear things that don't sound right, that the Spirit speaks to us and says, you better check this out. Be that Berean and go into the Word and to find out if this is truth. See, Paul wrote Colossians to combat this false teaching and to set these people on the track, because, hey, they believed in God. They believed in Jesus Christ, and that's where their faith was. But he wanted to make sure that they stayed on the right track and listened to the things that Jesus said. See, Jesus plus zero equals salvation. You don't need anything more than Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, before we get into our study today, I want to go to the Lord in prayer. How about that? Father... Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us, Lord, as my spirit goes and sits down. I pray that your spirit would come forth and open your word and teach us the things that you want to teach us. Lord, I pray that you would fall afresh upon us right now and equip us to do your work. And Father, I pray that you give us the will and the desire to go out and touch people in your name, doing your will and being fruitful for you. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 9, we're going to read through verse 12. Paul says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. So Paul is visited by Epaphras, and he's told about the good, and he's told about the bad. And what does he do? He prays. He prays that they're filled with knowledge. He prays that they'll act like Christians, and he prays that they'll receive God's power. He says, since the first day I heard this, I can't stop praying for you. I don't cease to pray for you. When Paul talks about ceasing something or not ceasing something, it always has to do with prayer. I love it. He says, I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all understanding, in wisdom, in spiritual understanding. Not their will, not what they want. See, Paul knows that they need God's will. That's all that matters. To know God's design, his desire for your life, and for you to be satisfied with it and go with it. Carry it out. Do we all know exactly what God's will is for our life? Maybe for today, I hope, but maybe 10 years down the road, there's not a chance. There's not a chance that we know. We have to stay connected in prayer, study, and listening to the Spirit, the revelation of the Spirit. He doesn't lay our life. I got news for you. If he laid my life out for me and said, this is what you're going to do, I would probably not be in Brentwood, Tennessee today. But you know what? There's no place that I would rather be than in Brentwood, Tennessee today. And he doesn't lay our life's plans out. Why? Because he's got a secret? Or maybe because we'll mess it up? No, it's not. He wants us to stay connected to him. He wants us to look in his word, to hear his voice. He wants us to be attentive to the small, still voice that speaks to us and tells us, this is the way, walk in it. He wants us to stay connected. The crucial word is to stay. Because if just about everybody, or if everybody in this church right now is a born-again Christian, then we connected to Jesus Christ. But to stay connected, not to pull partially apart, because we have a tendency in this world with all the distractions that are out there, all the troubles, all the victories, the mountaintops and in the valleys, that we pull away from the Lord. We can disassociate ourselves from his will without even knowing it. You know, Jesus' disciples asked him when they noticed that he would always pull away and go pray. It didn't matter, you know, what the situation was. He was going to find time to get away alone. And they said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And he says, yes. When you pray, say this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus teaches us how to pray when we are going to the Father in an intimate way and asking him for your will. Let your will, not my will. See, it doesn't matter. I want what you want for me. I don't want anything more, Lord. I want what you want. And to be content with it. Today in our scripture, as we read, we see Paul laying out a model prayer as well. This isn't an intimate one-on-one prayer. This is with the Lord. This is a prayer that we pray for others. See, when we intercede, it's, you know, what to say when you pray. What drew me to our topic of prayer today was just the importance of us praying for one another always. When we think about, like this week, I got two emails for prayer. One for the team, Pastor Rob and the team going to Mexico, and one for Mario, who was driving down. So right away, I took my phone, saw it, oh, put it down. Okay, I'm going to pray. But no, to pray always. As the Spirit reveals something to you, to continue praying. Not just that they get there and build the house and minister, but when you're done, right? No. when it comes up in your mind again, to just stop, take a second, not bow down, not close your eyes when you're driving or something, just to talk to the Lord and pray always. I think about praying for Mario. Well, he got down to Florida, but there's a lot of things to pray for still. He still has to unload. He still has to, you know, find a place, get settled, go do his job. His wife's here taking care of the house, getting it ready to sell. We need to pray for her. As the Lord reveals these things to you, to stop and pray. Just take that time. Funny little story. Last night, we sat down to eat dinner. And I don't want to be the one that hogs the prayer at the dinner table all the time when I got two young men that are growing up. So I give them the opportunity to pray. I said, would you pray for dinner? And he goes, absolutely. And he says, Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I want to pray for forgiveness for my father for not wanting to talk to you today. I was just trying to give him the opportunity. But I mean, I had to laugh. And you know what? When you go to the Father in prayer, when you go to the Father in prayer, you can do it in a lighthearted way. I mean, you're reverent because he is who he says he is. But you can go joking and laughing and having a good time because he's your father. Listen, do you want your father to be strict all the time and not be fun to be around? I don't think so. Stop it. Stop it. Today's message is simple. And you know what? I'm a simple guy. So that's good. But the real challenge is when we walk away today, will we obey what the Word says? If he tells us how to pray for others, when we walk away from here, are we going to do it? That's what the challenge is. See, sometimes the Word is really hard to understand, but sometimes it's so plain and simple and easy. But it doesn't matter if it's hard or easy. Do we obey it? Sometimes that's the hard thing to do. Paul says he doesn't stop praying for the Colossians. He didn't ask for a measure or a portion of God's will. He said, our knowledge of God's will. He said that you would be filled to the top, that you would be topped off completely with all wisdom and understanding. You know, Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians, he says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has equipped us to do his work, to do his will. Guys, do we have a lot of tools in our shed, in our garage? I know I got a lot of stuff. Let me ask you something. If you don't use all those tools, what good are they? If God has given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places where they're manufactured, if you don't use them, what good are they? It's my belief that knowledge doesn't become wisdom until you put it to work. Just knowing God's will, it's not very productive in your life unless you do it. It's like knowing the principles of saving, right? Financially saving your money and putting money aside. If you know the principles, but you don't put it to work, what good is it for you? Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it in Luke 11:28. So, when you pray for one another, pray for a complete filling of his will and allow God to put it to work in our life. See, this is what you say when you pray. In verse 10, Paul prayed that the Colossians would walk worthy of the Lord. Now, for Christians, we know what walking worthy of the Lord is. But is that Christian ease for somebody? You know, coming in maybe for the first time, what is walking? Is there a specific way to walk that says, oh, that's a Christian? No. It tight. No. Knowing God's will and the obedience to put it into practice, that's your Christian walk. What you do in your everyday life, that's your Christian walk. I want to ask you, what's your Christian walk like? Do you fully realize what God wants you to do every day? Sometimes not, probably not. And it's difficult. See, in the world, we see things different. As Christians, I think we see things totally different because we have been enlightened by the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul tells the Corinthians that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. See, we don't totally know everything God wants us to do. But you know what? If you continue in that verse, it says, but God, here's the promise, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. If we listen to his Spirit, he tells us exactly what it is that he wants us to do. How do we listen to his Spirit? We stay connected, right? We pray, we listen. When we hear his direction, we obey it. See, we need to stay fully attached to the vine. In John 15, that's what Jesus says. He says, if I am the vine, if you stay attached to me, then you're going to bear fruit. You are going to bear fruit. In John 15:5, he says that he who abides in me bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, in the kingdom of God, if you're partially separated from the Lord, then you're not going to get all you need. You need to stay fully connected. If you have a tree that's bearing fruit and you partially cut it, a couple things can happen, okay? It can break off and die and wither away because of the weight that's on the end of the branch. But also, you know, God has created that branch the size that it is so it would receive the nutrients that it needs fully. And if you cut it partially, then you're going to cut off some of that nutrition that it needs. And it's not going to grow properly. We need to stay fully connected to the vine so we grow properly. If God wants us to walk worthy, he wants us to bear fruit. And if he's called you to do something, then do it because it's pleasing to him. In John 15:8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. It sounds to me that God would rather see his children as givers instead of takers. Did you come to church today seeing what you were going to get out of church? Or did you come here to church today to see if there was somebody in here that you could encourage or that you could comfort or that you could lend a hand to or you could pray for? See, God wants us to give, to be fruitful. See, he doesn't give us blessings, whether they're material or they're spiritual, to put in our bank. It's not for us. It's for everybody else. And we're supposed to share. There's a lot of giving people in this congregation. Praise God. When we are connected to God and we do his will, then our knowledge of him increases. And a Christian who submits, who knows God, understands him, and understands the fact that he's in control of everything, this is a delight to God. See, in Jeremiah 9:22-23, let not a wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glory in this, that he knows, understands, and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. See, it's not a bad thing to be wise, to be rich, or to be mighty, but don't glory in that. Glory in the fact that you know and you understand your God, that he's in control of everything, that he's the one who exercises love and kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Understanding that he's in total control. Because once you gain that understanding, once you gain that relationship with him, man, he's well delighted in that, well pleased. When you pray for one another, pray that our Christian walk is worthy, is truly Christ-like, holy and acceptable before God, and fully pleasing him. See, this is what we say when we pray. In verse 11, Paul talks about, or he prays about the Colossians being strengthened. In Ephesians 6:10, he tells us, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, for a lot of us, we want strength. And the first thing for guys that it runs to is strength, because as I'm raising up my children, I want to be strong so that I can be a good example as I raise them up in the Lord. And that's not at all what Paul is talking about. If you look at verse 11, he says, to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Not at all what he was talking about. We need this strength to endure the difficulties in life. See, our Christian life is no different than the life of somebody who doesn't even believe in God. We have the same struggles. Well, it's a lot different, but we have the same struggles. We have the same difficulties, and sometimes we just feel buried. But the difference is the world has their friends and family to come alongside them. We have this God who is the firstborn over creation, the image of the invisible God, the one that is the Alpha, the Omega, the firstborn from the dead, the creator of everything. He's on our side. He's working things out for us. We need this strength so that our focus, when we come up against these difficulties, our focus doesn't come off the Lord. See, really, we need this strength that when we do get this job and it feels like it is just totally caving in on us, that we are being crushed, that we are overwhelmed and we don't know what to do, that we don't take our Christian witness and throw it out the window. That's what we need the strength for. We need the strength that when our marriage that we thought was going to be totally perfect is coming apart at the seams and we just want to just throw God out the window and deal with this ourselves. That's what we need the strength for. We need the strength for when we have raised our kids up in the way that they should go and they walk away, that we just don't fold, that our focus doesn't come off the Lord, that we know that he has promised us that this is his deal. He's going to take it over. He's going to guide these kids and he's going to direct them back. See, it's not a strength that the Colossians wanted. It's not something that they desired, but Paul said, this is something that you're going to need. So I'm going to pray for this for you. See, James tells us, he says, to count it all joy when we fall into trials, various trials, that we're supposed to be joyous when we face these difficulties. Because why? Because it feels good? No, it's because it teaches us how to deal with things, how to handle things the way Jesus handled it. See, when he was bent over the stone and was being lashed and whipped and pouring his blood out, he didn't revile up against the people that were coming against him. He took it. His physical body, his human body said, this needs to stop. But his spirit knew that this is what he had to take for us. We need this strength to endure our difficulties because it's a learning experience for us. And we can count it all joy because we know that a lot of times there's nothing we can do about it, but God's got it under control. So when you pray for one another, pray for the strength to endure these trials that are definitely going to come. Jesus tells us they're going to come because you know what? This is one of those things that you need to say when you pray. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. As Paul concludes this prayer for the Colossians, he does it with thanksgiving. Certainly for all he does, and we can pray with thanksgiving for all he does in our life. We look at what he's done today. We look at what he's going to do tomorrow. But Paul is praying for what he's already done. He says that God has qualified us to share in his inheritance. He has delivered us from the enemy. He has conveyed us into his kingdom. To qualify is to choose one who is a perfect candidate. Now, Just a perfect fit. When you think about a puzzle, and there's one puzzle, there's one piece in the center of the puzzle that's missing, that completes the whole picture. You grab that piece out of the box, and it fits in perfect. See, you don't have to grab that piece and trim it so it goes in, and you don't have to force it to go in. See, that piece, that's qualified to go in there. And I want to say that all of us, it doesn't matter. You know, truthfully, it doesn't matter what you did last night. You know, if you just went out and partied last night, you are still qualified for his kingdom. And he's done it for us. We're a perfect fit. The only thing that we have to do is we have to be available. We have to say yes. 2 Corinthians 6:21, Paul says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. You know, I'm going to read this because I know we got time. This morning, my devotion was out of the Daily Light. And I was reading this and I was like, man, this fits in very good. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin nor deceit was found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He received this from sinners. He was doing it for sinners. On the cross, our sin was poured into Jesus, and his blood was poured out of him onto the ground. God made his sacrifice on the cross the righteous requirement for the forgiveness of our sins. When we receive Jesus, then we put our trust in him, and that blood that was spilled on the ground that day, that's what cleanses us from our sin. You know, for this, we're grateful. We're grateful for what he has done, how he has qualified us, delivered us, and conveyed us into his kingdom. We're grateful for this because we receive eternal life. We know that our hope, because we put our trust in Jesus Christ, is in heaven. And we think about that and we go, man, this is a great deal. And look what he got. He got us. In my opinion, that's not a very good deal. But you know what? My opinion's not what matters. Because that is exactly what God wants. He wants us. He doesn't ask us to clean ourselves up, trim ourselves so we fit into his puzzle. He says, no, be available and come to me and let me do that. I just need a willing heart. Verse 13, he delivered us from the power of darkness. Now we know certainly in darkness that you're still able to see. You know, after a while, your eyes are going to adjust and you're going to be able to see in darkness, but you're not going to be able to see clearly. And I believe that as the world, as we look at the world and we say, there's a lot of people in darkness, but it's light out. How are they in darkness? I don't think they totally see what's going on. They look at us. They know where we were. I imagine some of my high school friends would look at me and say, I don't know how that happened, but they don't understand it. Some of them say, you know what? That's not for me. It's good for you because you really needed it, but it's not for me. You know, the enemy has the ability to blind us. In 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, Paul says that even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, those whose minds are blinded by the God of this age, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. So if at one time in your life, if you are now a Christian, one time in your life you said, that's not for me, you were in darkness. But when the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ shined on you, then you were able to see. And the God of this age who was blinding you is no longer blinding you. But you know what? There's a lot of people that are like that right now. Without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we don't know we're in darkness. Last week, Pastor Rob had mentioned the biggest myth in America is America thinks that we're all just going to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. And that same person, those same people say, well, you know, who makes the Bible the authority? Well, I got to ask you, if you believe in heaven, then you believe in hell, right? If you believe in heaven, there must be a God in heaven, right? If you believe that there's a God, he must say something. This is his word. And if you believe that he said something, and yeah, you know, that's maybe his word. Read John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you want to know what God's thoughts are about heaven and hell, it's right here. This is the authority. But it's hard for the world to accept this. And Paul says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What does that look like? You know, do you know what a principality or a power looks like? I don't know. Do you know what the rulers of darkness? Well, that's what we wrestle against. It's pretty scary. But you know what? If you flip over one page in Colossians 2, verse 15, talking about Jesus being nailed on the cross, it says, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, it looked like he was defeated. Even before he got to the cross and was killed, the passion reminds me, it looks like he was defeated a long time ago. But the truth is he resurrected on the third day, what we celebrated last weekend, and what we continue to celebrate. He's victorious. See, when you accept Jesus Christ, he delivers you. In verse 14, he conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, which means he transferred us. Although our nature is sinful, Jesus purchased our sin with his sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. I have a praise report. A lot of you have been praying that our house would sell. And it hasn't sold, but there is a contract on our house. And to God be the glory, not only is everything favorable. I prayed that our next contract or offer that we would get was going to be acceptable to him. It wasn't what we asked, but you know what? I believe that was acceptable to him. So we said yes. And to him be the glory that it's a Christian family. They might come here. They might be here. They might come here if they move there. And in a couple weeks, Lord willing, I'm going to transfer the title of my home into somebody else's name. I need to find another place to stay. And you know what? That's what he's done. See, our residence is here, but he went to the cross, he purchased our sin, and now he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Our residence isn't here, if you're a Christian today, in heaven. See, on earth, it's in heaven. He has conveyed us into the Son of his love. Now, when you look at these three verbs, qualified, delivered, and conveyed, you notice that they're all three in the past tense. These are all done. He's already done it. When Jesus hung on the cross, he breathed his last breath, and he said, "It is finished. I am done." It's for us to make the decision to receive him and accept him as our Savior. And when we do that, that when he speaks to us, that we take the things that he has said and we put it into practice, not put it into a bank and store it someplace, but put it into practice, blessing others, being fruitful. Do you know what a fruitful person is? I mean, because I got to thinking about it, and it's like, fruitful. A fruitful Christian is one who does good to others. A fruitful Christian is one who has Christ-like character. A fruitful Christian is one who leads others to Jesus Christ. No, not just the person who says, "Will you receive Jesus?" and leads them that way, but leads them by their life. See, if you're a shy person and you don't do a lot of talking, and somebody sees the way you're acting and it's got Christ-like character, you are leading them to Christ. A Christ-like person is one who gives of their resources to further God's work. He doesn't need your money, but you just want to do it. You want to give. A fruitful person is one who honors God with the words that they say. A fruitful person is somebody who prays with faith. A fruitful person is somebody who possesses joy regardless of what the situation is. And a fruitful person is someone who loves sacrificially. See, it's that agape love that we are called to do. See, when we come to Jesus Christ, this is what we want to do. It's what we're supposed to do, but we're not forced to do it. We are compelled to do it. And when we remember the things that he has done for us already, we're thankful. And that's what Paul's doing here in these last three verses. He's giving thanks for the to the Father for the things that he's done. Today, in our scriptures, the thing that really stuck out to me is I believe that the Lord wants us to always pray for one another. I know there's a lot of prayer requests that we need to pray, that somebody's job or somebody's, you know, somebody gets a job or somebody's marriage is healed or people that are having babies and that the babies will be safe and they'll grow normal, that people that are sick that would be healed. I mean, there's prayer requests, but I believe that the Lord wants us to pray that we would grow, in the knowledge of his will for our lives, that we would have all spiritual understanding, that we would know him, that we would walk worthy of being called a Christian, that we would be fruitful and fully pleasing him in all things. I believe that he's telling us that we need to pray for this strength because we live here on this earth and we're going to come into situations that are just going to overwhelm us if we're all alone. If we have Jesus Christ in our hearts, that he would give us the strength that he has, that he had when he went to the cross. If you call this your church home, I pray that you will pray for your pastors and your leadership in this way. And we're going to do the same for you because we need it. It's not because you're asking for it. But it's something that you need. It's something that I need. I am asking for it because, man, I really want to know the depth, the scientific facts about Jesus being before time. Man, it's so exciting. But you know what? God says you need to know how to pray and you need to know how to pray for each other. So I pray that you do that, not just this week. I want you to continue to do that. And we're going to do the same, and we're going to watch the Lord, what he's going to do, the things that he's going to do in our life, the things that we think that are probably close to being impossible. It's not impossible for him because we know in him all things are possible.